If you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 28. Again, we get to skip ahead in our study in Matthew, but don't worry, we're going to go back and we'll fill in all the blanks at a later date, Lord willing. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10 this morning. And the title of the message is, He is Risen from the Dead, right? I wanted to make sure that from the dead was in there, because we say He is risen around Easter time. But I want to remind us that he's not just awake, right? He didn't just get up. It's not just a saying, but he is risen from the dead. If we look back at the past couple of weeks, we saw Palm Sunday, Hosanna. When Jesus came into the Jerusalem, into the holy city, everyone thought he was going to be their political savior. And so they praised him. They laid their coats down. They had the palm branches. They sang before him. Thousands of people welcomed him into the city. And then if you remember on Friday, as we call Good Friday, what happened? They yelled, crucify him. They went from loving him to hating him. A typical crowd around politics, right? But they turned on him that day for Passover. He instituted the Lord's Supper, or communion as we know, to remember his body and his blood to be broken and shed for us. That he was betrayed, arrested. He had that trial, that mock trial. And then finally his crucifixion, which I don't like to gloss over. We'll get back to it one day. But to think about how brutal of a death that he faced for us, the amount of blood, all of his blood that he shed for us, the type of scourging that he received at the hands of the soldiers with glass and rock and bone and metal at the end of that whip as they whipped him over and over and over again. And then carried his cross. And then was nailed to the cross. It's awful. I think we need to think about that. It's hard. We don't like to think about it, but it's good to remember it. We know that our study in Matthew is called Jesus the King of Kings, to remember that he is the King of Kings. And it seems to me that the most controversial and influential world leaders, the kings in our world, tend to have assassination attempts and even assassinations. Kennedy, Lincoln, others. Wars have started over assassinations, right? And I don't think that the King of Kings should be any different. In fact, I think it's the reverse. Because the world would kill the King of Kings, that when another king comes along that's controversial, like Jesus was, they get off too because they're made in his image. Kings in this world like to retain their power. Remember Herod? He was upset about a little boy being born, and so he killed all those who were two and under because he did not want his throne to be usurped. And yet what happened? Didn't matter. Jesus still came and Jesus is still the king. But if we remember in history, it's been said that all of history is his story. That everything before the cross led up to the cross. Everything since the cross is about the cross and about his sacrifice there. And Pilate, if you remember, had this inscription nailed above Jesus, which I think is very telling. It said, they used to put their crimes above their heads on the cross, right? And Jesus' crime, as Pilate put up there, he said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And if you remember last week, we talked about how the Pharisees wanted to say, he said he's the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, no, I've written what I've written. I think Pilate understood. Now, did Pilate believe? I don't know, but he understood the truth. Now, it's Easter, right? Now, we got a package in the mail last week from my mother-in-law. She loves sending the kids candy. And of course, I've got to take my cut. But there's M&Ms overflowing, chocolate bunnies, and we had just gotten back from Walmart spending money that my mom had sent for chocolate bunnies for the kids, so we're overflowing for chocolate. So if you can't find any chocolate this week, you can come over to our house. But Easter, we talk about bunnies. My wife has a bunch of bunnies. The bunnies just had baby bunnies. The chickens just had chickens, right? The chickens, some of the chickens had chickens, and we took the babies. But Easter talks about chocolate eggs, right? Spring colors. But if you know Easter, if you know the word, it's from Ishtar, this Babylonian myth, this idea of fertility, of the laying of the eggs, of bunnies having many bunnies, right? So we've kind of adopted it this time of year to celebrate spring, and somehow it overlaps this Christian holiday of Resurrection Day. We know of Passover, right? Around this time of year, Passover, Seder was last Saturday. The Israelites were in Egypt. Moses came to rescue them. And what did they do? They killed a lamb, a spotless lamb. And they took its blood and they put the blood over the doorpost of their house, right? That the angel of death might what? Pass over them for the final judgment. The death of who? The firstborn in all the land, of all the animals, of all the people. Remember, Pharaoh's son was killed there. Interesting history. We watched a video on the history of that. It was really cool. But they had to be ready to go. They ate unleavened bread. Again, this picture of what was coming. You know, the Bible says that Jesus fulfills all these things, that he is our Passover, that we put his blood over the doorpost of our hearts, that death might pass us over, right? And that's what Resurrection Day is today. You can say Easter. I say Happy Easter. People understand what Easter is, right? When you say it to them, I don't think they necessarily think, some people might, but I think most people understand if you say Happy Easter, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the holiday. Maybe some don't. But Resurrection Day, we have to remember that sin and our sin was taken away at the cross. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12 that when he died on the cross for our sins, he took our sin as far as the east is from the west. And if you know anything about a compass, the east and the west never meet. You keep going east, you go east forever. You keep going west, you go west forever. Manifest destiny, right? Got to go west. But he was the spotless Lamb of God. You remember Abraham and Isaac, right? That the lamb was found in the bush. But we know that his blood, like I said, covers us from all death. And more than that, his resurrection, on this Resurrection Day, we are here today talking about this because he rose on the third day, on Sunday, to give us new life. And if you're a believer and you've been baptized, that's what baptism symbolizes, that we have died with him, we've gone under the water, gone into the grave, and we've rose anew again with him, right? That we have our conscience cleansed, and right? But that we are publicly identifying with his death. Thankfully, not just his death, otherwise we'd all still be underwater. Some of us, as my pastor used to joke, need to stay under a little bit longer. But then you come out and come out alive, right? With him, that you are no longer that old person. That old person is dead and left there in the pool, in the river, in the baptismal, wherever you were, and you need to come back out. So this morning, I ask you, and I think the Bible would point us to this, do you, and seriously, I know we're here on Resurrection Sunday, I know we're believers, but think about it. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? That's the name on the signs out there. Do you literally believe in Jesus being dead and coming back to life? That it actually happened? That he's actually alive? That he actually has power over death? I want you to think about that for a minute. Because a lot of times we say we believe things, and we do, but have we thought about it? And I'm not just talking about resuscitation, right? You choke on something and someone gives you the Heimlich, or you pass out and they bring you back, or someone falls in a pool and they have water in their lungs and the lifeguard gets the water out of their lungs and they begin to breathe again. They were like dead. Maybe they didn't have a pulse or something for a few minutes, sometimes even longer in cold water and coming back. Not resuscitation, but resurrection. Actually dead. Cold, gone, no bringing back, certificate of death. Away, back to life. You know, Lazarus, remember Jesus' friend, we even sang about it, that he was in the grave for 4 days. When Jesus finally got there, not the timing that his sisters wanted, they said, Lord, don't open the grave. He stinks. Like, he's gone so long, his body's in there, don't even open it. What are you doing? This is taboo. This is gross. This is defilement not to go in there. But Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and what happens? This guy who was dead and was sick and actually dead, and they buried him and put him in there and closed it for 4 days, comes out. And they unwrap him. And I don't know if he still stunk. Maybe he's mad at his sisters for saying that about him. Like my kids, maybe. But poor Lazarus, what happened to him? Is he still walking around? No, he died again. Now, I don't know if you and I want to be like Lazarus. Lord, thanks for bringing me back, but now I have to die twice. I mean, dying once is probably worse enough. Did he get sick again? Did he get hit by a carriage? What happened? How did he die at old age? But dying twice is probably pretty rough. But Jesus didn't die twice. There are others that we'll see have come back from the dead that had to die again. But Jesus did not die again. Remember that he rose to heaven, right? Matthew 27 prior says this, in 50 through 53, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I love that, that it was Jesus who chose when he was going to die. He let it go. He said, this is it. This is the time I'm going to die. Even though he was on the cross, even though they tried to kill him, even though they beat him sorely, It was his decision at his time. It says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, that means who had died, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I think we forget this verse. You know, zombie movies and TV shows were pretty popular a few years ago, but things actually happened. But they didn't come out looking like zombies, crying for brains. They came out alive at the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, it was almost like this resurrection bomb went off. And as they got hit by the shockwave, they came back to life, so to speak, and went into the city. And it says the saints. It wasn't those who weren't believers, but there were believers who had followed Jesus, who had died in the time of Jesus' ministry, and they came back. In Colossians 1, 15 through 23 says this. I'm going to skip forward for time. He says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness of God should dwell, and by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, Paul says. That Jesus' death, his blood, his sacrifice is what bought us back, but it's his resurrection that gives us real life, new life. You're not just washed on the outside, you're washed on the inside, like we sang about. You're not just a whitewashed tomb, you are made new because Jesus came back to life. You know, there are doubters out there who would say, oh, he was swooning. He was really kind of dead and not totally dead, and they laid him in there. He was in a coma. I don't believe they understand the depth of the punishment that Jesus went through to say that anyone could have survived that. The whipping alone should have killed him. The scourging alone would have killed most people. The soldier stabbed him in the side. The Roman guard, whose life it was to make sure that these guys died. Remember, Roman prisoners, if you read in Acts, Roman prison guards, if they lost their prisoner, what would happen to them? They would get the penalty of the prisoner. So if he was condemned to death and he didn't die, it would be on that soldier to receive the punishment of Jesus. So I'm sure that soldier, when he stabbed him, was like, yep, he's actually dead. He knew what it was like to see a dead body on a cross and declare them dead. Jesus was dead. You know, others might say, well, it wasn't 3 days. Well, yeah, the Bible doesn't say it was 3 days. It says it was on the third day. That on Friday, Good Friday, right? Jesus died. Saturdays, they bury him. Saturdays in the grave. On the third day, Sunday, he rose. Just like we would say the day after tomorrow is basically what he's saying. On the third day, he rose. Today's the first day. Tomorrow's the second. And the third would have been Sunday. But those things aside, we need to think about the resurrection and the implication of it. What is the implication of it? Well, it is the forgiveness of our sins. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, what hope do we have? Oh, this guy said that we were forgiven, right? This guy who said he would come back, never came back. This guy who died on a cross, well, what makes him different than anyone else who went before him? Elijah couldn't forgive sins. Jeremiah couldn't forgive sins. John the Baptist couldn't forgive sins. And they all died. Because for us, the resurrection is not just a belief about whether he's still alive, but whether our sins are truly forgiven. Whether we actually have the hope we claim we have is all based on the resurrection. Because if Jesus is resurrected, that means that Jesus is alive. And an alive Jesus is a Jesus who can and will talk with us and speak to us and interact with us and work on our behalf. If Jesus was dead, well, we shouldn't expect anything out of him. If Jesus wasn't risen again and gone to heaven, we should expect to have no one to talk to in heaven. We might begin to turn to dead things if our faith is in dead things. Do you pray to dead saints? Don't. The Bible's clear. They can't hear you. Do you rely on dead things to try and give you life? Well, what did they give you? Death. I know, I used to turn to alcohol and drugs. They did not give me life. They gave me more death. It wasn't until I met the resurrected Lord and received his life that I actually had life. So for you and I this morning, are we relying on those dead things, or are we relying on the living God? And do we really believe that the living God is someone we can rely on? Because if we do, our entire life and our church, quote unquote, experience will be affected by it. If a church is dead, it's because they're worshiping dead things. If a church is alive, it's because they're worshiping the risen Jesus. Now, not to be weird, I am pretty weird, but it just came to me. Just because something is moving doesn't mean it's alive. Cut the head off a chicken, right? You can take electric probes and stick them in animals and make muscles twitch. Doesn't mean it's alive. Just because something seems to be twitching, seems to be moving, seems to be running around, even if it's church, doesn't mean it's alive. Because is your focus on the twitching, the moving, or is your focus on the living, the breathing, the resurrected Lord? Because if it is, it will affect everything in our lives. If there's a dead place in our life, it's probably because we haven't let the blood of Jesus, and not just the blood of the cross symbolism, but Jesus himself, touch that area of our lives. You know, I had an encounter this week at Costco, to use another word I don't normally use, but I was backing out of the spot. I got a new battery for the car, and I was backing out, and there was this older guy next to me loading his car, and he had his cart. I was like, oh, I got plenty of room, I'll make it around him. And he started to move his cart. I was like, oh no, you're okay, sir, I'm fine. Like, I didn't mean to make him feel like I was going to hit him or anything, but I didn't want to feel rushed either. And then we started talking, and he's a believer, and it was great. And I wish, you know, you get in this mindset of like, oh, I'm in the middle, I'm backing out. You know, you have this whole, I'm back out, I'll move around. You don't realize the situation you're in. I wish I had sat and talked to him for a minute, asked where he went to church, asked him about his life, just because we had this Easter thing. But it was, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. And we went back and forth for a minute, and it was great. But that's, you know, you don't expect it. You don't expect it. But when you meet someone who knows the living God, there's something different there. It's not just a saying. It's not just an expression. It's not just a wave. You know, and you have fellowship with someone else who has that life. But let's go on. Let's get into the word together this morning after a really long intro. So God, we pray that you'd speak to us in your word. We thank you that you are alive and you will speak, and you've given us your word that we might hear your voice. God, so bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And we're going to stop there for right now. You know, the Sabbath was the day of rest. It was the Saturday. The first day of the week for the Jews was Sunday. That Sunday was the first day. And as these women, they come out to the tomb in the morning. They say that it was still dark in the other Gospels. I believe that these women, they love Jesus, not in a romantic way, but in a loving way of, hey, this is our Messiah, our Savior, our teacher, our friend. We followed him. He was just awfully murdered in the span of a going from popular to not popular in a day. And they were looking to be close to him. And so I believe that they're going out to the gravesite just to be close. I know that they weren't expecting the resurrection by what the Gospels say. They didn't really realize that he had kept talking about it over and over and over again leading up to it. But they went there. Maybe the idea of what we might do to plant flowers or to go brush some dust off or just to be near him, right? His body is in there in their minds, and we want to be close to him, so we're going to get as close as we can in our idea of fleshly things without remembering the words that he had given to them. And disciples, too. Disciples were kind of out there with that as well. But it says that they came at dawn, and, you know, some of us know the pain of losing someone we love, right? And not being able to sleep, not being able to find comfort, being bothered. It's like, I'm just going to get up and go to work, or I'm just going to get up and go do something. And that's what these ladies, and some of the disciples were too, but they weren't as close as the ladies. They were the first ones to show up. So verse 2 says this, as you're picturing this, as you're picturing them go down there. You know, the Bible wants us to see and hear and believe what had happened here. And so verse 2 says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards, remember the Romans had set up guards there to make sure the disciples didn't come and try and fake a resurrection. They sent guards there. And so the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And he says, he is not here, for he is risen. As Jesus said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Oh, yeah. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. We'll stop there for right now. It says that there was another great earthquake. You know that earthquakes have aftershocks. We all thought California was going to go into the Pacific Ocean in the 90s. There were so many earthquakes. It might still. But there is a fault there in Israel. There are several faults. There's a Dead Sea fault. They do have earthquakes. But from what the Bible says, I don't believe that these were just your typical earthquake. It says that there was an earthquake for an angel of the Lord descended. Just like there was an earthquake a couple days earlier when Jesus died on the cross. Sure, someone passing on might be like, oh, aftershock. Oh, another earthquake. You know, they do get several per year there. But I believe that these were spiritual events, that God was doing this to shake the earth, to wake them up to the reality of what just happened. You know, I had a good friend back in the day that even if you shook him super hard, he would not wake up. We had to like roll him out of the car when he was asleep. It was dangerous. I was like, Terry, what happens when the fire alarm goes off and there's a fire? He goes, I don't know. I sleep through it. it was rough. He blames it on the house he grew up in. It was very loud, I guess. But we'll see earthquakes and things like this in Revelation. Other times in the Bible, there was a flood, right? The flood happened. It wasn't just an accident. It was a spiritual event with physical consequences here. So I don't think we should overlook that. I'm not saying, again, that every earthquake is because an angel came down, but we should think about it sometimes. And it says that an angel descended from heaven, that he didn't just show up and be confused with someone else with white clothes and accounts of lightning, but they saw him come down. And it was clear that this messenger coming down, that's what angel means, messenger, he looked like a human, but he was coming not from earth. He was coming from, someone might today might say, I saw a visitor from outer space, but he came down from heaven. And this guy, he rolled the stone away without a problem. I don't know if you guys picture how heavy this stone is, right? I have like a little cart that we filled with a bunch of stones. We moved them on the property last year, and I need to move them back if I ever get around to doing landscaping. But it's heavy to move that cart. I broke all the wheels on it. I'm like, I'll just get new wheels. I'm like, I just need to get this done. I tore a bearing out of it just from a little load of rocks, let alone a giant stone big enough to cover a doorway into a tomb that's cut into the rock. It probably took several big, strong men to roll this stone away. And this angel comes down and just whoop, rolls it away. I don't think he sweat a bit. And again, this reminds us that the spiritual realm is greater than the physical. So for those doubters out there who would say, can God create a rock too big for him to lift? No, he cannot create a rock too big for him to lift because the spirit world is bigger than the physical. But it says that this messenger, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Can you picture this? The way he looked, it was like lightning. We're supposed to get maybe thunderstorms later. I'm kind of hoping for it. I love watching lightning come over the hills as we live on bird's eye and kind of see down in all directions. It's really great until it gets close and then you got to go inside. But that was his countenance was like. It was bright. You know, you might have to squint looking at him. His clothes were as white as snow as well. You remember Jesus' transfiguration, right? His clothes were white as snow. His countenance was more than lightning. It was like the sun. But this guy's electric. He's glowing. And he's coming down from heaven and he rolls the stone away. Can you imagine? This is terrifying. My kids were joking about aliens the other day because we had this book in the camper. It talks about what to do if aliens come. And I say, just say, in Jesus' name, get out of here because they're not aliens. It's something else. But can you imagine the terror of seeing something like that? Maybe you've even seen something terrifying in life like that. But they are all terrified. And rightly so. Because when God's messenger shows up, there's two responses as we see here. There's deep fear and death-like reaction by those who don't know God. They fall down as dead, it says. They quake and they shake. I don't know if they lost control of bodily functions, but they fell down as dead. But to the women, what is this messenger who looks like lightning came down from heaven? What does he say to them? He tells them to not be afraid. But the message to those who seek God in a terrifying moment is of peace and not of fear. That's the difference. It's a terrifying thing to witness the power of God through even one of his messengers. And we all should be afraid, but those to us who know God don't have to be afraid. And the resurrection is like that too. We should really think about it and think that it is a terrifying thing to think that the Romans, the Jews, sent this man to die, killed him in the most brutal way, stuffed him in the ground, locked him away, and you couldn't keep him in there. That's terrifying. What are you going to do? Like, you know, see those alien invasion movies, like Independence Day, and they shoot all the rockets at it, and the rockets don't do anything. You shoot the nukes at it, the nukes don't do anything. What do you have left in your arsenal? There is no stopping Jesus from accomplishing what Jesus wants to do. That should terrify us in a way. But as a believer, we don't have to be terrified. And I appreciate that the angel scared the wits out of those big, tough Roman soldiers. I respect the soldiers, and I think that that's a cool profession. But it was the little women who showed up, who didn't have to be afraid, who got to talk with this angel. The big, tough guys got scared and passed out and fainted. Oh, you know, not so tough anymore. But I love that God also revealed what happened. He revealed the resurrection to women first. And women's place in society, at least then, and maybe even now too, might not be to not be trusted. That you would, in their very male-dominated society, women shouldn't be trusted. That if you're going to give something good news, you'd send it through a man. And yet, God didn't care what society would say, right? Not that women are exalted over men, but that in the gospel, men and women, yes, we have different roles, different responsibilities, different callings. Man is to lead. The woman is the helper, right? But that in God's economy, one is not better than the other. They took that to mean that women aren't as good, that women need to be behind, right? But no, God says, no, I'm going to reveal the resurrection to the women that love me first. Just like he did with the shepherds. He didn't reveal himself to the high and mighty. He revealed himself to the dirty guys out in the field that no one wanted to be around. And I think it's also special, too, if you go all the way back to the garden and think about the responsibility and weight of sin, how Eve ate first, right, and was deceived, and part of her punishment was childbirth and the pain in that. But that God promised that the Messiah would come through women, a woman, through their line, and here they are hearing about the resurrection first. But could the men have heard it first too? Sure, absolutely. But they weren't there. John tells us some weren't far off and others were back in Galilee. But the women were the ones who were sensitive enough to show up first. And I think that that's very apparent in the church, is that women tend to be more sensitive to the things of God and get there first. And it's sadly, men don't show up until it's later. And thankfully, we were part of a good church back in New York that had a lot of men who stepped up to the plate. But even the women, as sensitive and being there early, weren't expecting the resurrection, like we said. They were there to seek Jesus and get close to him, but they were still thinking about death. They were still thinking about his body behind this immovable stone, right? In John 20, 11 through 13, says Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she went, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." She still didn't get it. "And I don't know where they've laid him." And then later on, as they're going out, the gardener, they think it's the gardener, he says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." But there's some differences in the accounts here, and we can work that out later. But Jesus says to them, and the angels say to them, "Go tell the disciples." Jesus says, "Go tell my brethren. I'm going to be there. I'm going to go talk to them. But it's your responsibility to go tell them. I'll catch up with you guys later." He's saying, I don't know what he's doing at this time, but it's pretty cool that he's in the garden walking around. He's not afraid. He didn't run away into hiding. He's hanging outside the tomb. He's not worried about the guards anymore. But he says to them, and the command from the angel to the women who have seen that Jesus is risen is one thing, is to go and tell others. You've seen he's arrived. What do? You tell others. That this news, unlike some of the others we've seen Jesus want to keep secret that wasn't always kept secret by depending on who was told about it, this news was not to be kept secret. That this message of the resurrection is the one to be proclaimed from the rooftops. Yes, this includes the cross. Yes, it includes all the other things that Jesus said and did, but the resurrection is the culmination of Jesus' ministry here. That the cross is not complete until the day of resurrection. The cross doesn't have the same power until we see that Jesus defeated it, defeated death in the grave. That he is risen from the dead. He is alive. And it should give us fear and great joy like they had. They ran away with fear and great joy. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you have a little bit of, I don't know, shock? Wouldn't you, you know, you get in like a weird situation or have a car accident or something else happens and you have this little bit of shock. That's what they have. What? Upset. Oh, Jesus, we came here, we were upset. Jesus just died on the cross. We've been upset all weekend. We come here. Now the angel shows up, the stone rolls away. The soldiers fall down as dead. This guy, I think, is the gardener, is weeping, is really Jesus. And he says, don't cling to me. And you go tell the disciples that they are running away. They have this joy. They're wiping tears away. They have fear mixed with all sorts of things. Because what an event. What a thing. I think sometimes we all gloss over it. But to really think about the power of what happened that morning, that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, is something else. It's something not of this world. It's just like the messenger coming down from heaven. This thing of the resurrection is not of earth. We cannot resurrect people. Even if you can clone someone, it's not a resurrection. But let's go on, verse 9 through 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him, like we read about in John. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So as they went, like I said, Jesus met them there. And I wonder, has God or God's messenger told you to do something? Has God's word instructed you in some way to go somewhere? Well, we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient and come under what God's word has told us and do it with fear. Not be afraid, but fear and reverence and honor, but joy as well. And as a believer, not to make too much out of this verse, but I believe that's where Jesus will meet you. Jesus has told you something to go and do it. Well, go and do it. He'll meet you there. When you get there, you'll meet up. When you do it, he'll be there. So don't hold back from knowing what you know to be right. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you need salvation, today is it. If you need hope, today is it. If you need forgiveness, today is it. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow, but we can with the resurrection. And what do we have to do as believers? All you and I are instructed to do is to go and tell what we have seen. And if you haven't seen the resurrected Lord, you have nothing to say. And I don't mean that you have to see this glowing figure show up in your living room. I don't mean that you have to go find a grave and try and open it up and say, Jesus, you in there? I need to see you. But has his life, has his death, has his resurrection impacted your life? For the person that just comes to get saved and said, I was a sinner and I asked God to forgive me and I'm forgiven. That's all I know and things are different. That's it. You have just as much power to share that as someone who's walked with the Lord for 100 years. Because it's about Jesus. It's not about you in a sense and your accomplishments. It's about what Jesus has done in your my life. Have you been upset? Have you lost a loved one and found comfort in Jesus? Share that. Have you been hurt and found forgiveness or found healing in Jesus? Share that. Have you heard his voice in a scripture and say, God really gave me this scripture and it means this. Share that. God doesn't want us to do anything for him, gang. He doesn't want us to clean ourselves up. He wants to clean us up. But he only does that if we come to him, we seek him, and we seek him where and when he may be found. And that's right now. That's at home later when you got your Bible. That's that voice that speaks to you right before you go to bed. Hey, come read your Bible. Oh, I'm tired. Read it. That's God wanting to speak to you. He says, there they will see me. And Jesus promises to reveal himself to the other disciples as well. And he does to many hundreds over the next 40 days until his ascension. And I believe in a sense, you know, I don't know everything that he did. Just know what the Bible said he did during that time. But it seems to me that his ministry was not to necessarily unbelievers at the time, as opposed to someone who had never heard anything. It was to those who had heard the message and had began to follow him, but needed to make their faith complete. They heard Jesus. They thought he was a good teacher, maybe a prophet, maybe even God's son, but they didn't yet believe in the resurrection yet. And so he went to his disciples, not just his 12, but hundreds of them, and he gave them the hope and the assurance of the resurrection. I mean, think about that. You're following God. He's teaching you things. He's doing miracles. He's healing others. Then all of a sudden, he's dead and gone. You've left all. What kind of hope are you going to be feeling at that time? Oh, yeah, God's still good, but what kind of wreck are you going to be in your life until the risen Jesus shows up? And he says, I'm alive. Thomas, look, I've got holes in my hands and my side. Yes, touch them. Blessed are you who believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. So for you and I, is our faith complete this morning? Not that you've attained, not that you're perfect and ready, but is your faith in Jesus complete this morning? Do you believe that Jesus came to earth? Do you believe that he spoke the truth? Do you potentially believe that he is God's son? If you do, do you believe that he rose from the grave? That this is salvation. That if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning he died and he rose again, you will be saved. That the resurrection is a pivotal thing. If you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, I don't know. I mean, God knows, but I don't know that you know him. Because his resurrection is about him being alive. And if you don't believe he's alive, how can you ever know him? You'll know about him, but you won't actually know him. You need to meet someone who's alive. I can know about George Washington, but I can never meet him. Jesus, I've met him. Why? Because he met me. He met me at the worst time in my life and forgave me and gave me new life and rose me from the dead. Yeah, I was alive. But I was spiritually dead, I was physically dying, I was out and about, and I was on a path to death. That my life, apart from Jesus, was headed straight to the grave, straight to hell, straight to judgment. It wasn't until the risen Lord came to my life and changed it and put me on a new path that I had life. That's the same for all of us. There's nothing special about my story in the sense that your story isn't special. God is trying to get your attention, trying to meet you if you don't know him already. And if you do, he's trying to get you to cling to his risen body, to cling to the future, to the resurrection. Because salvation is life after sin, a new creation. It's the hope and assurance, not just of this life, but of the life to come. That even if you and I die today, we'll be resurrected. That even if you get cremated and half your body goes in the Pacific, half your body goes in the Atlantic, that God's going to give you a new body and put you back together. You think God needs all your particles to put you back together? You don't think he has your DNA memorized if he were to put you back this way? No, he's going to give you a new body, a better body. This body's a tent. He's going to give you a mansion. John 14:1-6, as we close here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. That if you want to know God, you want to seek God, seek Jesus. Don't seek the dead Jesus. Don't seek the Jesus still stuck on the cross. Seek the risen Lord, the one who's ascended to heaven, the one who has sent his Spirit, the one who has given us his word. That's where life is found. That's where God is found. That's where forgiveness is found, at the cross, not in your penance. Yes, you are really forgiven. You will turn from sin and not want to sin anymore and ask for his help to not sin anymore. And when you do, you will repent again and get up again seven times, like the righteous man says in the Bible. But your hope is not in your work. Your hope is not in your ability. Your hope is not in how well you and good you've done this week, how many non-bad words you've said. Your hope is in the blood of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. That's the most important thing, gang, is that we have a living, risen God. That's where your hope is. Because the resurrection means that death is done. It's over. We are free to live not in fear of death. Not that you're not going to wear your seatbelt and stick your leg outside of the car and stop on a train track. But you don't have to be afraid of death. No, do I want to die? No, it doesn't sound like a fun thing to go through. But am I afraid of what comes after? Not at all. Do I want those around me to die? No, but I know that if they do, I have comfort and I have hope, knowing that when they know the Lord, I will see them again. So as we close, let's listen to this last song. You don't have to sing it. It might be a little hard to sing, but let it minister to you, and then we'll pray. So I might not be an angel of God, but this is God's message for you, that he loves you, and he died for you, and he gave himself for you. And I can't presume to know where any of you are here with him in this room this morning, but God knows. And if you need him this morning, I know I do. If you haven't turned to him yet in your life, or maybe you thought you have, right? But you need him this morning, let this morning be it. If you need to pray and receive Jesus as your Savior, to receive that forgiveness of sins, to know that death is defeated, that all the wrong things you did, you're sorry for them, they can be taken away. Doesn't necessarily mean that the consequence goes away, right? That the murderer is still on death row, the thief on the cross was still there. But that he knows that he's made right with God and that there is a chance at reconciliation with others. You can receive that this morning. If you'd like to pray a prayer to receive Jesus this morning, if you've never done that, or maybe you did and walked away, I'd love to pray with you. You can pray now or you can pray later. But today's the day of salvation. If you want to pray that prayer, just pray this with me. Pray it, not necessarily so others can hear, though they might, but pray it to Jesus. Let the words be from your heart. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you, God, that you died for me. I don't understand it. I don't know what it all means, but I know that I need you, and I know that you're God. So I want to confess with my mouth, because I believe in my heart that you saved me. So God, forgive me. God, save me. God, change me. Help me follow you. Help me go the right way. I know you're the right way. Thank you, Jesus. If you pray that or pray a prayer like that, you can have the guarantee of salvation. And no matter what you've done, you can be saved. No matter what you've done, you can have the hope of resurrection. And if you've backslidden or gone away or been struggling or hurting this morning with things, I'm going to pray for you as well, that things will be made right with you and God. Not because of you making things right. Not because of anything else other than God loves you. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, because he loves you and wants you to be one with him and the Father. So God, this morning, God, for any place we've gone astray, we've turned from you, we've lost faith in you, we've been discouraged, embittered, hurt. God, whatever it is, God, would you bring healing to those things? God, even if a messenger of God is the one who has heard us, God, would we not look to them and look to you for healing? Would you be the one that we follow? You be the one that we listen to, because you are alive. We don't need anyone else to go between us and you. We have you. We don't need to pray and can't pray to anyone else. They won't hear us. And even if they could hear us, they don't have your power. God, so would you be the one to answer all our prayers, all our needs? God, if there's sickness, God, bring healing. If there's depression, bring joy. If there's pain and suffering, God, would you bring comfort? But God, even if you don't, even if those aren't the answers, like Paul prayed and you didn't heal him, God, let the resurrection be our hope, that we look forward to a new body, a new life in heaven, and let that be our strength in this life. God, so for anyone here who needs your touch this morning, I know you're here. Would you just touch them? Would you just minister to them as only God you can? Give them strength, give them peace, take away their fear, help them follow you. Help us all, God. I need it too. So we love you, God. And all those who hear, God, would they be blessed? Would you use us, send us out, and may we preach the resurrection and let others know that there's hope to be found in that. Thank you, God. Come soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's beloved, may he bless you and keep you and his face radiantly shine upon you. If you need prayer or anything this morning, ask someone around you. If you need help, if you're struggling with something, this is the time to fellowship with those who know the risen Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light.